We live in a world that is slowly falling apart. And the Bible tells us that it is going to actually get tougher in the years to come, even before it gets better when Christ returns. A lot is happening. A lot has happened. Even in my country, Nigeria, things have changed dramatically that has affected every one of us in the way we think, in the way we look at the world in the last few years. On a personal level, many people will agree with this as well. Finances, sometimes it's health, and in various ways, we know that things are not getting easier. Especially as Christians, as God's children, we know the Bible says that there will be great tribulations and that there will be a lot of troubles and trials for God's children. And yet, God expects us and wants us to endure all this to be in His kingdom. I want to take my first scripture from the book of Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter number 10, verse 22. And this is what it says. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endures to the end shall be saved. He that endures to the end shall be saved. Sometimes when we look at all that is happening around us, we tend to sometimes get discouraged. It's easy to be so caught up in trying to make a living, in trying to keep our head above the waters, in trying to make sure we take care of ourselves and our families, that we miss the importance of our calling. And it is indeed a great calling. God has called us for a reason, for a purpose. He has called us because He has a plan, and He wants us to be a part of that plan. Sometimes the problems, the trials, and the issues around us might distract us and help us and make it possible for us to often lose focus on what those plans that God is calling us to be a part of is. A few years ago, the idea came to me to organize what is called a Challenger program, similar to what is done here in the U.S. And I sent out the information to the brethren and explained to them what it was going to be. I described the terrain we will be using in the northern part of Nigeria. It's similar to actually the environment you have here. It's also fairly cool by our standard. It gets sometimes about 32 degrees Fahrenheit, which to us is pretty cool. Actually very cold by our standard. If we have about 68, 70, we still consider that cold. So when we're thinking of about 32 degrees Fahrenheit, to us that is fairly cold. And then there are lots of rocks and mountains, and it's not easy to come across villages or towns. I doubt whether in the U.S. you can go a mile or two without finding somewhere you can actually buy something, maybe a bottle of water or something to snack on. The places where we'll be going, we could trek or drive for 3 hours, and you will not see a single shop or store. If you come across human beings, it will be such simple farmers who live in mud houses and thatched huts. People who are subsistence farmers, and so there's no way you can get any supplies, and you have to go with your own supplies. And we will do a lot of trekking over almost desert environments. And so I described what it was going to be like to the people. And then I showed them pictures, because I went ahead with two of the young adults in the church, and we took pictures, and I came back and showed them some waterfall, some lakes, some beautiful sceneries, and explained to them it was going to be wonderful and enjoyable. But it will be challenging, because to get to that place, we will have to trek many hours. We will climb some rocks and mountains. And everyone will have every supply they will need for 9 days on their back. So when the applications were coming in, I was keeping an eye out for those people who, from over the years as I've known them, are strong and look strong. But I took one lady who was actually not very strong looking. She has a very small frame. She's about short, about this height. And she's fairly slim. When she applied, actually she was the first to apply. Initially I hesitated to take her application, but I took it because I realized she's always very happy. She appears always to have a lot of energy and zest in her. And in spite of my explanation of what the trouble and the trials it would be and how tough it would be to go on that program, she was the first to approach me immediately and said, I want to go. And so I took her to come. My hope in taking her, as I explained to her, again, I explained to her that this is going to be difficult. You have to carry all your food, whatever you are going to eat, you have to take everything on your back. Nobody's going to help you. You cannot say, Bruce D, I'm tired. I'm not going to allow any of these guys to carry your weight for you. You will carry your load. Actually, they will have their own to carry, but they probably will not want to be that macho to help you carry yours. And she said yes, she was going to go. And I took her along. On the actual journey, it took us about 4.5 hours to trek from where we were dropped in the nearest village to where we were using as base camp. When we trudged and climbed and managed to drag ourselves up the mountain and we were setting up camp, and in the evening we had a bonfire and we were discussing the experiences. Most of the men there, men as big as I am, men who, some of them were bigger than myself, made a comment that was interesting. They said they were able to go the distance because within a half an hour of walking, with all the load on their back and the heat of the sun coming down on us, even though it was fairly cool, they felt like, no, Mr. Akimbo, I don't think we can go on this. But then they will look at this young lady with the same size of bag, whatever it is she had packed inside, on her back. And she was just going and smiling and just joking and laughing with everybody. And they'll say, no, if she can go on, I think I can go on. They said that was what helped them to be able to get to the end. They were able to go the distance because they focused on something else. And they tapped into themselves and brought up energies and qualities that they never assumed they had in them. The title of my message is Going the Distance. Going the Distance. The distance I'm talking about is a journey to the kingdom of God. The journey to be a part of the work that God wants to do in this world. It is not an easy journey. Christ didn't promise us an easy walk. If you look at the apostles, those who are the core disciples that Jesus Christ walked with, his closest associates, how did they live their life? Was it an easy life after he died? Every one of them, we can see from history and from scripture as well, they all died in a very horrible way, one way or the other. Only John died natural, and he spent years of his life in prison on Patmos, from where he wrote the book of Revelations. The history of the early church wasn't a history of people who enjoyed all the good things of life. And yet, they were following the creator of the whole universe. They were walking on a journey that he has set them upon. They were working according to the calling that he had given them. These people went the distance. Something in them made it possible. They had help from God, but they also had to have something in them. It's important for us in these coming years, especially in times of when you consider the troubles and trials that the Church of God itself as a body goes through, or we'll still go through. We can't afford to not go the distance. We cannot, having responded to God's calling, fall by the wayside. We have to be ready and be willing to go the distance. If you look at the life of God's people through the scriptures, many of them didn't have it easy. Hebrews 11, what we call the roll call of faith, the hall of faith, or the hall of fame, of faithful people, is a list of people who went the distance. God called them, they responded, they followed him, they had to endure and go through all the life throughout them, and they endured to the end. They went the distance. And they are listed in Hebrews as those who will be with Christ when he brings his kingdom. When he brings his kingdom to bring the knowledge of the Lord to the rest of the world, so that everything will cover, everything will be as God wants it to be. Everyone doing his will on earth, even as it is done in heaven. I want us to look at a story in the Bible. And I want us to share some lessons from this story on some of the qualities we can have in us, that we need to have in us, that can help us go the distance. Because the Bible says God desires to give us the kingdom. He does say so. But we have to also do our part to make sure this is ours. If it is not possible for us to do something on our part, on our own, Jesus would not have said in Matthew 10:22 that I read earlier, that but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so we have a part, we have to endure. And there's so many things that are happening today in our personal lives, in our lives as a corporate entity even, or as a spiritual body of Christ. There's so many that will still happen. We can't afford to get tired. We can't afford to become discouraged. We can't afford to just want to sit down and just give up. We can't afford to get distracted with the daily living of survival. Survival in the physical realm, yes, at the risk of survival for eternity. And so I want us to look at the story in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. The book of 1 Samuel chapter 30. I'm going to read the entire story. And then I will share with us four qualities in this story. That if we, I believe if we can have these four qualities in us, it can equip us and help us to be able to go the distance and endure whatever life will throw at us, individually, as a body, or as a collective organization even. But most importantly, in our personal life and our walk with God. 1 Samuel 30. And I'm going to read from verse 1. It's a story that, I don't know, oftentimes you don't hear about. And I like referring to that story as the lesson from Brooke Besor. Because the whole event, the whole lesson comes out at that brook. And I'm going to read. David and his men had offered to help fight with the Philistines. It was a time when David was still running from Saul, and Saul was seeking his life. And he had some men with him, 600 of them. And they wanted to fight with the Philistines against their enemies, but the rest of the princes of the Philistines didn't want it. And so they had taken a three-day journey to get back to where they were, staying in Ziklag. And the story continued from verse 30. So imagine that they had traveled 3 days to get back home. Soldiers. Remember, we're also Christian soldiers. Okay? They've been journeying for 3 days, and they came home, expecting to rest, home base. Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken captive the women and those who were there, from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but they carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire, and their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelite and Abigail the widow of Nabal the Carmelite, had been taken captive. Now David was greatly distressed. I want to pause here. David was greatly distressed. Every one of them will be distressed. Their wives and their children and everything they had been taken captive by their enemy. And they were all so upset and so sad and distressed. But let's see why David was distressed. For the people spoke of stoning him. For the people spoke of stoning him. Was it David's fault? Even his own wives and children had been taken away as well. They were all in the same boat. They were all suffering this pain and this loss. But the people blamed David, so to say, and they spoke of stoning him. Because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. And here comes the first qualities I think we can learn from here that can help us in going the distance. What if at this point, David, who had been working with these people and leading them, these were men that fled the oppression of Saul, and they gathered around David. And David had led them over many years for different campaigns, and they had acquired wealth, and they had a purpose, so to say. He had been working with them together, going through everything with them. I imagine him always at the forefront of any trouble, any problem that faces them, looking out for them. And now they're turning against him. And what did David do? What if he had given up at that point? What if he just got tired? What if he just flew up, you know, just went into a rage and got upset with them? But David strengthened himself in the Lord. And that brings me to the first quality. We will see a lot of trial and troubles. We are probably, maybe some are going through some trouble or trial in their lives right now. For them to be able to endure to the end, we all need to be God-centered. And that is the first quality. We need to be God-centered. The center of our life must be on God. It can't be partial. It can't be, maybe, you know, when you have trouble and you run to God. Oh, it has to be whether there is trouble or there's no trouble. Our entire life must be centered in Him. He must be the focus of who we are, what we are. 2 Corinthians 5:15, I'm not turning there, it says, "And He died, Christ, for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves." We can't live for ourselves. We can't live just to become the best that we want to be. We can't live just because we want to survive. We live for Him who came and died and was raised for their sins. And so we must be God-centered. We must focus our lives around God. When we're discouraged, when we face all the trouble and trials that will come our way, personally, corporately, in whatever form it comes, we must learn to go to God, not to anyone else, but to God, and He's the one who will strengthen us, because that was what David did here. The Bible says David is a man after God's own heart. God said so Himself. He said, "But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." How did he strengthen himself in the Lord his God? How did he strengthen himself in the Lord his God? If you look at some of the Psalms David wrote, you will see a man who is passionately in love with his God. You will see a man who understood that everything he is and everything about him comes from this God. You'll see a man who really sort of like has a very, very close relationship with his God. He doesn't only run to God when there's trouble. You can only do that if you already have that relationship. You can only do that. It is why our children will run to their parents when they're in trouble. If they are often very distant, the parent has been distant from the children all this time, the children will probably not run to them. If there's a friend, a neighbor, or someone else who's been very close and in a very good relationship with them, they will go to those people when they're in trouble, when they're in distress. Our closeness to God, we can't compromise. We must make that the first and foremost thing in our lives. That is one of the ways I believe we can go the distance. If you look at verse 8 and 9 of that passage you are reading, verses 8 and 9, it says, "David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them?' And He answered him, 'Pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all.' And so David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those stayed who were left behind." David inquired of the Lord. Do we always inquire of the Lord what to do? Do we go through His Word for encouragement and strength when we are baffled or when we are discouraged or when troubles of life seem to overwhelm us? As we do that, we'll find ourselves get strength and power and energy through the Spirit that God has placed in us to continue going on. And it's one way we can be able to go the distance. What other qualities can we learn from this story? The second quality we can learn from here that can help us to go the distance is to love God's people with a passion. Love God's people with a passion. Our calling, as individual as it is also relational. Philippians 2:12 said, "Work out your salvation, with fear and trembling." But Hebrews 10:24-25 talks about, don't neglect the fellowship of one another, isn't it? God is a relational God. He wants to share His nature with us. He doesn't need to. He doesn't have to. But He chooses to. He wants to. He created us so that we are not alone. He created us so that we can walk together. Two is better than one. To go the distance, we need the support of one another. Now, this might sound contradictory, you see? But God has called us to be part of what? A family. He wants us to be also what? Part of a family. Imagine a family where you have a father, a mother, and you have the children. And every one of them, fiercely individualistic, they all do things the way they want. They don't have time for one another. They all live their own lives in their own separate way. Will you call that a happy family? We will often like a family that it looks as if the husband, the wife, and the children, and they all relate well. Do they have problems with themselves? Yes. It's all part of growth. Oftentimes, the trials that a family goes through that strengthens them. And they could look at all the things they've gone through, and they've endured together, and they've talked together. They can look at that, and it makes them stronger. We need to develop a passion for God's people, a strong passion for His people. Now, how did this come about? When the people got upset with David, and they threatened to stone David, what did David do? He inquired of God. He strengthened himself in God. He turned to God to encourage himself so that he would not get discouraged. And then what did he do? Let's continue reading. Verse 9. David went, he and the 600 men who were with him, and came to the brook, Besor, where those stayed who were left behind. He was able to focus the anger of the men on the enemy and said, "We need to go and get our people back." Why would David apply himself to even encourage these people and try to coordinate them to go get those people back? David had genuine love for these people, I do believe. And we'll see this as we go on. He had genuine love for them. They were his people. They had lost their daughters and their sons, and they were distressed. In fact, if you look upward a little bit, if you look back again, go back a little bit and look at verse 6. It says, David was greatly distressed. Why was he distressed? It could be one of two reasons. And frankly, I can't really tell which one here. It says, for the people spoke of stoning him. That could be one of the reasons. He was not happy that they wanted to stone him, okay? And then he said again, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. So, he was also distressed because those people were upset. Okay, they were upset and they wanted to stone David, and so he was not happy. It would distress him. But he encouraged himself in God. Sometimes when you love people, when you do things to distress you, to upset you, you encourage yourself, you overlook that wrong, and you do something for them. You still do something to help them. How many times have you seen friends react to something that is hurting them in a way that is actually upsetting to you? If we genuinely love those people, there are times when we will not react as we act. Sometimes we're human beings and we make mistakes. But you know, it's normal for human beings to always react anger with anger, upset with upset. But we have been called to do the supernatural. Someone slaps you on the right, says on the left. To react in a different way that does not meet anger with anger, upset with upset, is to react the way God reacts. It's to react as God wants us to react. It's learning to grow to be like Christ. So David had a genuine love for his people, for those soldiers under his care, to the point that he focused their anger on the people who took their children, and by himself, he encouraged himself, overlooked the fact that they were trying to stone him, a sense, which is actually an act of betrayal, and he was willing to go with them to go rescue those people. I want to read First Peter chapter 4, verse 8. 1 Peter 4, 8. Why am I bringing this up as a character we need to have? God has called us together, and we are going to walk together, but we are human beings. We are not perfect. We make mistakes. I love my wife dearly. I will take a bullet for her in a second. I will. But I'm sure there are times when my wife could tell you, probably many times, that I have done things to upset her. Sometimes not intentionally. Who knows? Maybe sometimes just because I was just stupid or, you know, being stubborn. And I have done things that really hurt her. When we were dating, I told her, I said, Tom, I want you to be sure of one thing, just one thing, and that is how much I really love you. And that I will never intentionally do anything to hurt you. But in the course of our marriage, I don't know, and I hope it never happens. But a time may come when I might do things to really upset you, when I might behave like a fool or an idiot, or like someone that you just wish, why did I marry this guy? I only hope you'll remember at those times now that I do love you with all my heart, and that you will bear those times, and I hope God will give you the ability and the grace to endure. And you pray for me so that when my head comes down, whatever makes me act like those, like that, when it goes away, my head comes down. And you tell me. And I'll pray that I'll have the grace to apologize for those things. There are times when my wife has done things to upset me. Thankfully, very few times. What helps is the fact that I know she loves me. My love for her is strong enough to allow me to make excuses for some of the mistakes she makes. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. It's a scripture we're all familiar with. 1 Peter 4, 8. This is one of my really nice memory verses. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. I like to emphasize the fact that I said fervent love, okay? For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, when it says a multitude of sins, I check this, and it's talking about, yes, mistakes, problems, and faults that we have. When it says cover, it doesn't mean it embraces it. It doesn't mean it accepts it. It doesn't mean it condones it. No. We need to learn to hate the sin and be strong and specific about that, but to love the sinner and pray for them. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If our love for one another is not so strong, if we don't really develop a passionate love for one another as those whom Christ has died for, when we step on each other's toes, we will easily, readily react with anger. And we will not learn to walk together to restore one another to the way to where God wants us to be. I notice in America many people love pets. I've seen pets that in the last year when I came, that I never imagined there were dogs that small. I've seen a dog that is no bigger than this. And people take care of them. And they treat them, frankly, really well. Let me just say that, really well. In a way that will probably shock most people back home. And I really respect that. People who have dogs jump on the chair and sleep on the bed and move around in the house, okay? They really love their pets. In talking to a friend, how much God loves us, and how we're supposed to also be like Christ and God, he made one statement, and it was profound. How could Christ, who created us, so high above us, come and die for me and for you? The Creator dying so that the created can live and not die? How many people with pets, with dogs, will donate their heart or their kidney for their dog so that the dog could live? How many people will do so? I've kept dogs too, and I love my dogs. But I will not even think of donating my kidney for my dog. I will not even think so. I don't know about America. Maybe many people will do so. But can you imagine a Creator loving his created thing so much that he came and died for us? Maybe that's why David wrote in Psalm 8, that what is man that you consider him? The kind of love God has for us so strong that he was able to come and die for us. We need to have that same love for one another. It can help us to excuse one another's fault. And when I say excuse, it doesn't mean we brush over it, but we can deal with the fault and still relate with that person and let the person know. See, look, this is this. Because it says in the scriptures, if someone is sin, let the one who is spiritual bring him back and restore him. I said with humility. I was reading a book written by a young man, Joshua Harris, the guy who wrote I Kiss Dating Goodbye. He wrote one book that I found really interesting. And the title of the book is Stop Dating the Church, but Fall in Love with the Family of God. Sometimes people see the church as a place to just come and just sit and listen to messages and just go away. Some don't even take the effort to get personal and be involved and actually be a family with the people that God has called them into a relationship with. That God wants us all to develop, to attain the nature of the stature of the fullness of Christ together. It's like a dating game, so to say. And you know, when you're dating someone, it's easier, actually fairly easy, to break up a date than it is when you're married to someone. With marriage, we often endure a little bit more. Okay? And in his book, Stop Dating the Church, but Fall in Love with the Family of God, he wrote, said, I've learned just how good it is to get serious about the church. I want to see my generation, even though he was talking about the younger generation, I believe it concerns everyone who is a child of God. I want to see my generation get a hold of God's purpose and plan for the local church as well. That God has brought us all together as iron sharpens iron so that we can encourage one another and help each other grow. When we see someone has a fault, we point out the fault as strongly as we can, without missing words. Love is not when you see someone has a problem. Well, I don't want to create problem for that person, you know. Let me just pretend it's not there. You know what? You're helping that person to continue to be a child of hell. You talk about the problem. And if the person gets upset at you, well, so, let him get upset. You're concerned about the person, and you come out and say, yes, this is not right. That is also loving someone. We must love the church enough to be willing to come out and speak the truth to one another when we see it. And when we're doing that, we're discussing about the problem out of a genuine concern for the individual, because we have a real love for them and we do not dislike or hate the person. We must have a passion for God's people if also we want to go the distance. You don't know who is going to encourage us or who God will use to strengthen us. And if we keep ourselves at a distance, how can we get the encouragement that God himself wants us to have through the experiences of one another? Many young adults in particular, continue to quote him, have given up on the church. You know what? Many members have also given up on the church. The history of the church is not a pretty history. Well, we should look at the church in Corinth and look at all their problems as well. We think we have a problem. The church is a hospital. What do you have in hospitals? Sick people. And there are doctors and nurses working to help them heal. There are some with terrible attitude. They won't take their drugs. They're very irritable. Well, they won't get well on time. They probably will die. A merry heart doeth good like medicine. The church is not a museum, as Mr. Mickelson has said once. It is a hospital. It's full of sick people. We must love the brethren enough to be willing to get involved with one another and be willing to overlook one another's faults. That doesn't mean excuse them, but what I mean is that you are excusing someone's mistakes, still loving the person and dealing with that person from an act and a point of view of love. David was able to overlook the fact that his men wanted to stone him and was willing to channel them and their energy towards solving the problem of getting their families back. If you don't love your people, how could you do that? He probably should be concerned about his own family. Okay, you guys go save your family. I'll go save my own family. Number three, quality that I want us to have, that I believe if we have this, it can help us to stay the distance. We must never be a quitter. Okay, quitter. I don't know whether that sounded right. Sometimes we pronounce words and put a lot of emphasis on them. We don't quit. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. God himself is not a quitter. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I take that as it is. God says he will never leave you or I, and he said he will never forsake us. But can we leave God? Of course we can leave God. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. If we do the things that God does not want, we are moving away from God. God does not condone sin at all. If we continue to sin, we are walking away from God, but God hasn't moved. He loves us even while we're sinners, that Christ came and died for us. What can we do to make him love us more? If we have this mindset of never quitting, never giving up, okay, there's a lot going on in my life. Okay, there's a lot going on in the church. Or there's a lot going on in the world. But I will not quit. I will keep on keeping on. Developing the nature of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I will keep on loving those who hate me. I will keep on speaking about what I know I should speak on. Because I know God says speak about it. I will keep on doing what God expects me to do. I will keep on working to develop my nature, myself, my reactions, and the way I see things, the way I talk about things. My whole being, I want it to be centered around God. We never quit. We never allow the problems to overwhelm us. We will be able to stay the distance. 200 of David's men could not go the distance. Let's continue reading. 1 Samuel 30 that we are reading. When they decided to go and get the people that had been captured, 200 of them did not continue. Verse 11. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 stayed behind, who were so weary that they could not cross the brook Besor. How tired can someone get that they not be willing to continue to save their family? Okay, they got tired. Battle fatigue, you might say. They've journeyed for 3 days. They came and met their family gone. And then immediately they continued chasing them again. Okay, they were weary. They got tired. They couldn't go on. They had to stop. But David, 400, could continue. Perhaps there are times when we also get tired. When we stop, it should be to rest. When we stop, it should be to strengthen ourselves in God with the desire and the intention to continue. Too many people have gotten overwhelmed with some of the problems in the church, that they have just erected a cocoon around themselves, and they just don't want to get involved again. They don't want to get involved because they have been burned a number of times. They're just tired. They've come to a quiet place, to a brook, Besor. They just can't continue. They just want to stop there. Let others continue the fight. You know, I have fought enough. I don't think I want to continue. No, we can't do that. We can stop to rest, but we must be willing to continue the fight. Fight the good fight. Paul said he has fought the good fight. It is not over until it's over. We must not be quitters. David continued with his 400 men, and they met the Amalekites, and they fought them. They were much more than them. It says in the Bible, they were covering everywhere. But we got on their side. What army can defeat them? And the last point I want us to look at here in this story is the spirit of forgiveness. We must be forgiven. We must be forgiving individuals if we want to also stay the distance. Because sometimes what people do to us might be what will make us quit, and not necessarily what we have done or what we don't have. How many people have quit fellowshipping with God's people because someone upset them? How many people have just decided, you know what, I don't want to have anything to do with you again? Because not because of what you do, maybe because of what your friend or your wife or your brother or your sister or someone who knows you has done to them. An attitude and a spirit of forgiveness is one we also must have if we want to stay the distance. Because God wants us to understand what it means to have power. Remember, if we're not that forgiven, if we don't learn the lesson of forgiveness, perhaps in the kingdom when we're given in charge of 5 cities, and it seems people are stubborn because people's nature will not change overnight. Maybe one night we'll just wake up and just destroy them all because they kept upsetting us. They kept refusing to obey what they're supposed to do. An attitude of forgiveness is very important. Let's look at what happened in this story when David and his men who went after this Amalekites brought all the people back. Let's pick up the story in verse 20. And David took all the flocks and herds that had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's part. Okay, maybe we should come from verse 18. So David recovered all the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his 2 wives. And nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil, or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. So he got everything back. Verse 21. David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow. So they came back, and there were these 200 who had stayed behind at the brook Besor, and they were not going. And so they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with him. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. Verse 22 is interesting. Then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, are you telling me, is this saying there were evil and worthless men in David's group? David was moving around with evil and worthless men. What they said at that point, their attitude at that point, made it was evil and worthless. At that point, you know what? I still make mistakes because I'm a human being. I don't know about you. I could still make mistakes, and I still do because I'm a human being. But I always thank God that He has given me His Spirit. So let me know. And then it's up to me to go back to God and repent and ask for forgiveness. And I have to trust that He's forgiven me. He says, evil and worthless men. Can you imagine? With David. All the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart. They were upset that they reduced their ranks by staying behind. They were upset that they risked the ability to recover these people that were taken away from them by not having the commitment to just push themselves and just go on. They weren't happy. You know what? They have a reason to be upset. It can upset anyone. But what David didn't have, because David was God-centered, because David had a passion for his people, and because David had a spirit of forgiveness, David had. And what did David say? But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us." Look at that. God-centered again. He knew that the gifts of victory, victory was a gift. Have you gotten an insight that others don't have? Is there something you know that maybe other people don't know? Oh, it's not because we're so smart. Nope. We have to recognize, if we're in God, and know that God is the center of our being, that God is the one who has given us that wisdom. When we are centered in God, we understand we are nothing but tools in the hand of God. It will help us to stay humble and know that we are but instruments that God is using to develop those God has called us to be part of the family with. David knew. He said, "Do not do so with what the Lord has given us." 400 against probably thousands. And they said only 400 escaped on horses. So only 400 escaped. Out of the thousands that cover the whole place, and only 400 killed them. David knew it was God who did that. It wasn't his strategies, his ability to plan. But of course, I'm sure he planned and strategized. And I'm sure his men were men of valor. In fact, in I think First Samuel 23, it describes some of the mighty men who went with David. That one of them with a spear killed 800. These were men who were good at what they do. They practiced with their sword and their spears, but David knew that the skills, the ability, the victory, everything comes from God. The glory is God's. He said, "My brethren, you shall not do so," verse 23, "with what the Lord has given us, who has preserved us and delivered into our hands the troop that came against us. So for who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is, who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be, who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." What magnanimity. What I even notice here is this. He said, "So shall his part be, who stays with the supplies." He dignified in a sense, maybe tactfully, to diffuse the issue. He said they chose to stay with the supplies. That wasn't what they chose to stay with. They were tired. They quitted on the rest. They just couldn't go on. They didn't have the drive to continue. You know what? The church has its share of that as well. People who just got tired, and they just get fed up with the whole thing, and just want to live their own lives quietly. They don't even want to get involved or get attached. They don't want to be involved in any program, any activity. They don't even want to be involved in even fellowshipping, really, to know people. Because you know what? They're just tired. Maybe they've been burned a few times. Oh, all the backbiting, maybe all the troubles, all the stress. You know, they just want to be on their own. Okay, they're tired. What's my reaction? What should be your reaction? What they did wasn't right. And David knew wasn't right. Was David afraid to make a stand against this 200? Of course not. He went to the Amalekites, and he destroyed and killed every one of them except those who escaped. David was actually, in my opinion, one of the more balanced of people who followed God. He was a warrior, and was a musician. He was a man of steel, and was a man of velvet. He was someone who understood the love of God and the justice of God. He was one who understood how to hate the sin, and also without hating the sinner. David forgave them, and he said, "We'll share and share alike." Life is full of toil and tears. It's a hard life. It is not the kingdom of God. And so, there will be trouble, there will be trials. In our personal circumstances, in our personal life. In the family that God has called us to, as a group, as a body. In the world around us, we will face trials and troubles. But we can't forget the fact that God has called us on a journey. the journey of walking in this life, developing the character of Christ, learning to forgive, learning to discern the will of God, learning to succumb, to put our will down and let the will of God take precedence in our life, learning to live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God, which means, of course, we study the scriptures and we strive to live by them, to be led by the Spirit of God. We can't get bogged down. We're trying to survive. So that we become like the people, children of Israel in Egypt, when Pharaoh set hard taskmasters over them and gave them burdens that were just building cities for Pharaoh. We can't be going around just trying to make ends meet and trying to just keep our heads down. It's a battle we have been called to wage. The battle over ourselves. The battle against the world. But with God's Spirit in us. And our desire to allow God, our willingness to let God be the center of our being, to actually be all in all to us. Our willingness to have a passion for those God has called us to work together with, that we're willing to lay down our lives for them. Our desire and decision to never quit, to know that we can rest if necessary, and if we rest, we must desire and be ready to continue the fight. We can't just quit and just stay there. We just want to keep our heads down and let everything rage on around us and just keep waiting. No, we can rest if we have to. But frankly, we need to have the drive to continue until the end. And of course, a spirit of forgiveness. Because our brothers and our sisters will offend us. Offenses will come. Yes, it will come. They will offend us. And God wants us to learn to forgive because He forgave us. And His Son came and died for us. I want to paraphrase Matthew 10:22 in ending. If we want to go the distance, we need to have those qualities, I believe. Among other qualities that we need to have, and I want to paraphrase what Matthew 10:22 that I started with said, but I'll say it in my own words. It's as if I'm explaining it to someone who is saying, okay, you say endure to the end. Endure what? Okay? And it shall be very hard and difficult for you in this world because of me. But only those who can go the distance will get to party with me, the Father, and the host of heaven.